Are y'all comfortable as a CMOT to you? Comfortable? No, yes. I love to ask that question. Roasting, burning up, and the others freezing with the cold around them. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians, the 17th, first chapter, 17th verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross, everybody say the cross, of Christ should be made to have none effect. That's very important tonight that I be anointed. It's very important, young group, that you be anointed when you sing. It's very important, song leader, that you're anointed when you sing. It's very important, Sunday school teacher, that you're anointed when you teach, or musician when you play. Because if we're not careful, our performance can make the power of the cross to none effect. You ain't understand what I'm talking about here. Just to think the awesome responsibility that is laid upon us as human beings with the talents God gives us and the ability and His anointing and our performance, whether it be carnal or spiritual, will determine whether or not Calvary means anything to the hearers. Now, that's how important preaching is. That's how important being anointed is. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, everybody say foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is, everybody say, the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but foolishness of preaching, to save. Everybody say to save. Them that believe. Them that believe what? Those that believe the gospel. Those that believe this cross message. Well, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks foolishness. Calvary is something to every people. To all people and every person, I should say. But my question is tonight, as we go into this brief study, what does the cross mean to you? What does it mean to you tonight? Why don't you put down your Bibles, please, and let's just have a season of prayer right now and ask God to open our eyes and our hearts to the word of the Lord tonight. Father, do it as only you can. Eyes have not seen, ear have not heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things you have prepared for us. God, yet you've revealed these things to us by your Spirit. Do that tonight, we pray, by the special unction and anointing from on high. God, remove the scales from our eyes. Help our hearts to be softened tonight, dear God, that you may touch us. Mold us, speak to us, O Lord, through your word, in Jesus' name. Now would you clap your hands for the Lord. Praise God. You may be seated again in the name of the Lord. God bless you for standing. Calvary's more than on a hill far away. In fact, that's been the problem with so many Christians in America today. It's been too far away. Calvary is just a song. Calvary is just a beautiful painting. Amen. But I want you to know that Calvary means more to that, to us who are Christians. We can't help what the Muslim world thinks about Calvary. We can't help what the unbelieving world thinks about Calvary. But to us that believe, Calvary is still the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Calvary will still save the sinner. Calvary will still make a difference in your life if you allow it. Praise the Lord. Calvary's more than a historical event. Calvary's is so advantageous and effectuous even to us today. Amen. Because the blood that was shed from Christ on that cross for hundreds of years has flowed right down to us tonight. And that blood has never, ever, ever lost its power. It still reaches to the highest mountain. It still flows to the lowest valley. It still wipes the tears from your eyes. It still heals your broken heart. Praise God. It still heals your body when it's sick. It can heal marriages. Calvary can do things that nothing else can do. The influence of Calvary can break the chains of stubborn addictions that nothing else, AA and NA and every other A cannot do. Amen. All the efforts of humanity to reform will come to naught. But get them introduced to Calvary. Get them introduced to the power of the cross, and you will find them delivered in a hurry. Aren't you glad for that tonight? The difference between you and I and the people out there that are sleeping in cardboard boxes, winos, human derelicts. Difference between us and the prostitute and the drug pusher. Those that run the crack houses and so forth. The difference is we've had an encounter with Calvary. He said, well, those people are just bad. Hey, remember where you came from. Before we get pointing too many fingers at them, let's just recall where we came from. The big difference is not that we're better than they are. It's just that we have had the privilege to have a personal encounter with Calvary. And because of that, Calvary made a change in our lives. Calvary made the difference. Amen. Amen. Old rugged cross, one man put in a song, made the difference. In a life bound by heartache and shame, I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. And I want you to know tonight, we need a brand new look at Calvary. We need a refreshed view and revelation of what Calvary is all about. What it means to you. Again, it's not enough to be moved by the songs about Calvary. Countless songs are saying about it. But we don't need to hear just another good song. We don't need to hear just another good sermon or Bible study. We need a fresh encounter with the Christ of Calvary so we can get a picture of just how much He does love each and every one of us. So we can be reminded where we were then and where we are today and what brought us to where we are today. Praise God. They asked me this evening, said, is this the beginning of a new series that you're going to be teaching? And I told them, I don't think so. This is just something I feel like the Lord wanted me to teach tonight about Calvary. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize you. He was not preaching against baptism. The actual translation of that, I didn't come just to baptize you. Amen. Baptism's got to be more than just a ritual. Hallelujah. Baptism, water baptism without the understanding of Calvary, Brother Jenkins, it don't amount to a thing. That's why when people pray through, they pray through to speak in other tongues. You get your upper room prayed through experience, but that ain't the real praying through experience. The real praying through experience takes you back to Calvary, where things are put under the blood. Hallelujah. You can shout with your sins and in your sins, but when you get back to Calvary, that's where things change. I hope you understand where we're going to here tonight. Amen. I want to talk to you about what Calvary meant to some of the people that were there in that day the book of Luke, 23rd chapter, we read about the crucifixion, the Lord being led there. And the scripture says in verse 32 that there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Jesus wasn't the only one that went to a cross that day. Amen. There was one on either side of him crucified that day. One on the right hand and one on the left hand, the scripture says. But I want you to know their blood didn't buy anything for us. But the one in the middle is still purchasing things for us. And that's a blood that will never lose its power. Then the 39th verse, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. We find one of the crooks, one of the malefactors. We find him replying to Jesus for selfish reasons. He said, if you who you say you are, then save yourself and save us. What he was really wanting, we don't care what happens to you, save us if you can. Some people want an experience with Calvary for selfish reasons. Some people get in church for selfish reasons. I've seen men come to church, run to an altar, want to be baptized in Jesus' name just so they could grab some little girl, Pentecostal girl in the pew. Only 6 weeks later to mess her life up forever. Calvary didn't mean much to him. It was just a means of an end for a selfish ambition. Amen. We should never get into church for any other reason except wanting a relationship with the Christ of Calvary. Amen. God can deliver you from anything that's got you bound. He can bless you with many things. I disagree, even though I believe God wants to take care of His children. I think God's children ought to be blessed, but I do not subscribe to the prosperity message of the typical TV evangelists. Of the gab it and grab it mentality. Amen. Hallelujah. It's nothing about living for God. It's nothing about consecration. It's nothing about personal dedication. It's all about driving that fine car, living in a fine home, having a large bank account. They've turned the Church of the Living God into a multi-level marketing system. You give this much to this one and give that much to that one and have Benny Hinn to breathe on it and this one to lay hands on it, and before you know it, you're going to be rolling in the dough. That is not the right reason to want to get close to Calvary, is what I'm telling you tonight. We do not get close to Calvary so God can bless us with anything. He don't have to agree to give us anything when we come to Calvary. We are so elated by just having the experience of His blood cleansing us, His name applied to us. Hallelujah. If we have to go through this life on welfare or Social Security, so be it. Hallelujah. Because when we get to the other side, there's going to be a mansion waiting. We're going to walk on streets of gold. And I want you to know that money and savings accounts and CDs and property is not what makes you rich anyhow. What makes you rich is how close you've been to Calvary.
Praise God.
Let me tell you about two men the scripture tells us about. One man was a pauper, a beggar. Couldn't work because of disease in his body. Had no money to go to the doctor or to buy ointment for his sores. He lay, slept, lived at the gate of the rich man's palace. The rich man's palace and his chariots came by there every day, and the dust from its wheels would choke the man as he sat there. The dogs from the rich man's palace came and licked the sores that was on this man named Lazarus. This is not a parable, incidentally. Because in parables, they don't give names to the character. There was. It didn't say it's likened unto. There was. There was a man named Lazarus. Lazarus didn't have two pennies to rub together in his pocket. Lazarus had no property in his name or deeds to anything. He had no earthly connections to fame and wealth. Lazarus was poor. But the rich man fared sumptuously. He had everything going for him. Everybody knew about him. His picture was on the Fortune 500. He made it in the Forbes magazine. He was the Bill Gates of his day. He had the bucks. He had the money. But by and by, he ignored the man outside of his gate. He wouldn't even throw him a piece of bread. They didn't want nothing to do with him. He's too busy in stocks and bonds. But one day, Lazarus died. And the Bible says the angels came down and bore up his soul and carried him off into Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. The rich man also died. You know, the rich do die. Do we understand that? One man went to the dear elderly lady that had plenty of money in his church and trying to get a offering for the building program, and she just wouldn't give anything. And finally, in frustration, he told her, said, "Sister, I want you to know you can't take it with you when you go." She said, "Then I just won't go." But they do go. Don't matter how much money you got, you're still going to go. You understand that? But when the rich man died, he didn't go to Abraham's bosom. He went to hell. And in the tortures and torments of hell, he saw Lazarus comforted. He said, "Oh, one drop of water." In hell, people don't want higher paying CDs. In hell, people don't want promotions on their job. In hell, people don't want more drugs, more alcohol, more immorality. Are you hearing me? In hell, people don't want more extramarital affairs. You know what people appeal for? You know what the currency in hell is? Right here. That's the currency in hell. Because his request was, if I could just have one drop of water. One drop of water meant more than all the wealth the man had. Now I ask you a question tonight. Who was rich? Who was the wealthiest? A little quiet, but it's still right. Amen. And all of this kind of stuff, the Bible warns us to be careful that we don't have an encounter with God just for the sake of filthy lucre. Amen. Warnings have gone out. Admonitions have gone forth. Hallelujah. We got to get in this thing for the right reason. We have worked with so many people through the years. I can't even tell you how many. Hundreds of people that we have worked with, prayed through, and baptized and everything else, from the penal systems, from the jails to the prisons and so forth. And here, man, when I get out of here, I'm going to be there every service, and I'm bringing my wife and kids, and some of you that work down the jail, you know what I'm talking about. All of this, as soon as I get out, they get out, and they may come once, they may come twice. But they're out now. Yeah, the baby's sick, the doctors don't know what to do about it, only getting worse. They're calling the preacher, they're calling the elders. We're going to live for God. If God had touched this baby, this is it. We're going to turn our lives around. We're going to live for God. God comes through and touches the baby. Amen. And suddenly they come to church and say, "Look what the Lord has done for us. Our baby's whole." But what happens to them 2 weeks from now? Come on. I'm talking about an encounter with the cross for the wrong reason. That crook on the cross said, "Hey, if you are who you say you are, then save yourself and save us too." It's all about getting me saved. It's all about getting me down off of here. It's all about getting me off of this cross so I can go out and steal some more stuff. So I can go out and murder some more people. That's all he was thinking about. Just get me out of this if you're who you say you are. Amen. And then, on the other side. Now you've got to understand this, folks. When you are nailed to a cross, I've studied this. I've studied the medical versions of this crucifixion. When you are on a cross, your body suspended and the weight of your body pulling your shoulders back, your chest cavity in, you cannot talk unless you pull and push your body up to open the diaphragm to get enough air in there to even speak. Can you imagine the excruciating pain from the spikes driven in your wrist or hands into your feet when you have to lift your body up just to get enough oxygen in it while your lungs are filling full of fluid just to say anything? And for that crook on the other side, He had done a lot of things. He had done as much as the one I just told you about. Maybe they were partners in everything they did. But the difference was, this man had never had a chance to meet Jesus until Calvary. He did all those things, but he didn't want to do those things. He was guilty as charged. He did not deny that. But he wanted more than what life as a crook, as a murderer, as a thief would give. And I could see him lifting that body up in pain, sweat rolling off of his face, his lips trembling, his eyes protruding from the excruciating pain ramming through his body from every direction, only to say, "Leave him alone! We deserve what we got. Master." Jesus turned that face toward him. "Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he went back down. Then Jesus, the same thing with him, pushing himself up, looking over, getting enough breath in his lungs to utter the words, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Come on, folks. What Calvary? You can be so close to Calvary, and it means so much difference from one to another. Amen. To one, it was a jail escape. To one, it was a fire escape. To another, it was a desire and a passion to be with the one that hung there for eternity. I got in this church to be saved over 30 years ago. I didn't get in it just because I wanted to be delivered from alcohol or other things my life was involved with. I got in it to be saved. Then, I didn't get in it because some pretty girl was in it, in church, that I wanted to woo and fool. Seen a lot of it, folks. Fact of the matter is, there was about 7 adults in that little church that I came in, and probably the youngest one was 50. You got to remember, I was 22 years old. 50 looked like ancient. When you're 22 years old, you wonder how anybody could live to be 50. You know. So it wasn't about anything. You know, it wasn't about some kind of local promotion that a lot of people get involved in and get in churches in as a social situation. It wasn't that at all. Just a little old run-down building. Wasn't anything at all like that. But there was just something about that encounter with the Christ of Calvary that I knew He could take care of me. I could be saved. Aren't you glad for Calvary tonight? Why don't you lift your hands and praise Him for Calvary right now? What does it mean to you? Have you thought about it lately? Some of you that's in and out, up and down, have an elevator, revolving door experience. And I'm not belittling you tonight. I'm just telling you what you need. What we all need is a brand new vision. A brand new relationship with the Christ of Calvary. Let's look at some others that are there. And I know this is a little different tonight, but let's just stay with it and see where the Lord takes us. To Mary, if they would put that on the wall, please, on the screen. To Mary, the cross meant sacrifice and loss. She did not see deity up there. She saw the child of her own bowels. She saw the very one that sucked her breast, that she held close to her and gave birth to. It was sacrifice to her. When Mary looked at the cross and was so close to that cross, it meant total sacrifice. And let me tell you what, living for God, sacrifice ain't never been took out of living for God. Don't you ever think that sacrifice is just for the Old Testament. That's the only time you read about it. Oh no. The Bible says, I beseech thee by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies, what is it? A living sacrifice, not some kind of dead ram, a dead lamb, a dead pigeon or turtle dove. No. He said, I want you as a living sacrifice. Holy. Everybody say holy. I don't want you just any way you can come. I want you holy. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hallelujah. The Bible says if we will suffer with Him here, we will reign with Him there. Amen. People think it's a bed of roses living for God, and they just want to jump on board and say, all right, let's all go to heaven. La-di-da, you know. La-di-da-di-dee and la-di-da-di-da's, he used to sing. You know, let's just all go to heaven. Then suddenly, they find out there's a real devil out there that don't want you to make it. They find out there's some friends that they had that ain't really friends. They don't want you to make it. They find out they live in a world that world don't want you to make it. And they find themselves not tiptoeing through the tulips like they thought it would be in a rose garden, but suddenly they find themselves in all-out warfare for their life and soul. Anybody ever been there? Anybody been there or seen somebody when the spouse started living for God, the other one says, I ain't handling this, I'll divorce you, I'll leave you. There's some of you that's single in here tonight not because of who you are, but because of what Calvary did in your life. And the other one wouldn't accept it. Amen. But Mary looked at it, and Calvary to her was just full, total and entire sacrifice. She wept, the tears flowed like streams of water from her eyes as her broken heart longed to touch Him. Longed and wished she could do something to get the nails out of His feet and out of His hands. Wishing she could do something to take the crown of thorns off His head and just hold Him in her arms again. But that's the cost that Christ had to pay. Not only for you and I, but also for His mother. Amen. And then, after Mary, the disciple John was there. What did it mean to the disciples? It meant to them abandonment. It meant the end of a dream because they thought Jesus was going to establish a kingdom here on this earth. And when He went to Calvary and gave His life on Calvary, to them it was all over. Peter said, I go fishing. The other said, I'm going with you. Let's just forget this thing. He's gone. Hallelujah. They felt abandoned. Hey, some of you that's lived for God for a while, do you ever feel like, where's He at? Huh? He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me, but how come I can't see you in this one? How come I can't feel you right now? Lord, how come the more I pray, it seems like the further I am from You, the further I am from Your voice. Come on, you've been there. Hallelujah. That's what these disciples felt like when they saw Jesus drop His head and say, "It's finished." But little did they know, the finished work on Calvary was the beginning of a new work in the church. They forgot His words that I am with you, but I shall be in you. He said it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go, the Comforter cannot come. But if I go, hallelujah, if I go, I'm going to come back again. And when I come back again, I'm going to receive you unto myself. Hallelujah! Praise God! I want somebody to know tonight, regardless of how deep your valley is, regardless how severe your trial is, God has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. Stay close to the cross. Stay close to the cross. Hallelujah. Stay close to that blood that just keeps on flowing. Hallelujah. That holy fountain. My Lord have mercy. Stay close.
Praise God.
Others may forsake you. God's not going to forsake you. I was moved, and I'm sure you were too, to read about those little babies they found still alive over in Sri Lanka, different places over at the tsunami. People come trying to claim their babies. Nobody knew who the babies belonged to. Had to do DNA tests. And lots of those children ended up in orphanages over there. Mom and daddy taken out to sea by the waves. Died of disease after the storm. Whatever the case may be, they're gone. They're abandoned. Amen. But I want you to know, Jesus will always be with you. He said in one place in the prophets, He said, though a mother, He asked the question, will a mother forsake her suckling child? Then He went on to answer His own question. He said, yeah, she might. He said, but I will never forsake thee. I'll be with you. There's not a one of us here that's lived for God very long that ain't suffered a broken heart from something where somebody has abandoned you. Amen. That's what the cross does. That's what the cross does, Brother Jenkins. It's just the way it is. You can't have the whole world on your side and be the center of attention on the pep rally and be the all-star that the world all the same time, you know, and be close to Calvary. You can be, they used to call them Jesus freaks. You can be something like that and maybe everybody do the fanfare for you. Amen. You can, I know we got a lot of talent in this church. You can be a Kirk Franklin. The world and the fanfare will be all out there to promote you on. But you let Kirk Franklin get close to Calvary and see what happens. You let CC and DD and EE and PP, all of them get together and get close to the cross and see what happens when they get close to the cross. Are you hearing what I'm preaching tonight? As long as you're juking and jiving and mixing this and that and the other. In fact, I read just not so long ago, Kirk Franklin said, at least 50% of the people that they record with, musicians and so forth, they record with, are homosexuals. When you get close to the cross, you preach to them. You reach to them. When the homosexual can sit there and bebop with you, the lesbian sit there and sing and bebop with you. I hope this makes sense to you tonight. There's something wrong with what's going on with your program there. Hallelujah. When everybody that don't believe nothing or believe everything can just get right in there and everybody, you know, the rock singers here, the country jukers over there and all of this, and everybody just loves, oh my Lord, just have a love fest. not for the ones that's close to Calvary. Because when you get close to Calvary, the world will start backing up from you. And when it does, you're going to say, man, I feel alone all of a sudden. I feel abandoned. Hang in there, honey. It's worth it. I said, it's worth it. It might have cost you your family when you started living for God and got close to Calvary, but God gave you a brand new family, a bigger family than you ever had before you came to God. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go on there. We're running out of time. To the Roman soldiers. This is so powerful right here, folks. To the Roman soldiers, it meant the revelation of who Jesus really was. Amen. All of His teaching, all of the miracles that He performed, walking on the water, opening blinded eyes, raising the dead to life again, you would think all of those things surely would have converted everybody around Him. But no, but when the Roman soldiers, when He said it's finished and gave up the ghost, the earth started shaking. Amen. Hallelujah. The Roman soldier began to beat themselves in the chest. Not just one, but all of them around there, the Scripture says. Those soldiers, those people, that was their job, to execute criminals. They were hardened soldiers to death. It didn't bother them to see death. But when Jesus died, they started beating their chest in remorse and crying out, surely this must be the Son of God. You see, you can't believe in three deities when you get close to Calvary. You cannot believe in the multiplicity of gods or persons or deities when you get close to Calvary. Hallelujah, because even that Roman soldier and those with him could not deny in that day, surely He's the one that He said He was. Praise God. I'm glad to know who died on Calvary. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. I said, aren't you glad? It was the Son of God inasmuch as it was the body and the personage of Jesus Christ, but incorporated and filled into that body was the Spirit of Almighty and Eternal God. When He cried out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? It's when the Spirit of Almighty God came out of Him and left that body languishing there on the cross. Because if that Spirit had not come out of Him, He would have never died. And that same Spirit, 3 days later, came back to Him and brought Him back to life again. Praise God. That's what the man was seeing. That's what he was talking about when he was beating himself in repentance, beating himself in his chest with repentance and remorse. He said, surely this must be the Son of God. How long has it been since you've got that close to Calvary, where the revelation of who He is comes fresh to you again? What's Calvary mean to you tonight? What's it mean to you? He said to the world, it's foolishness. The message I'm endeavoring to preach to you tonight, to a world, it's just foolish. They think it's the craziest thing in the world. It don't take that. It don't take the new birth. It don't take repentance of your sin. It don't take water baptism in Jesus' name. It don't take infilling of the Holy Ghost. It don't take born again in the water and the Spirit. Look out. Look out. You say, oh, it's foolish to say you got to live this way or that way. Look out. When you start saying the ways of righteousness and holiness and the doctrine and the gospel of Christ is foolishness, you're joining up with the world. To the world it's foolish. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Amen. The Jews could not receive it. They could not accept it. They would not accept it. And they will not accept Him until He comes again on the white horse of glory in the book of Revelation we find. But unto them they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as the Emmanuel, God with us. And to us, everybody say to us, to the saved, the cross, it's the power of God and salvation. That's what it means to me tonight. What's it mean to you? As you close your eyes right now and just concentrate on what the Spirit is saying, what's it mean to you tonight? What's it mean to you that somebody would love you enough to leave the portals of glory and take upon them a robe of flesh? Watch the mighty become weak. Watch the king become a servant. Watch the heavenly become earthly. My Lord, what's it mean to you? When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. Thanks to Calvary. Why don't you stand with me right now and lift your hands to the Lord and give Him praise?
Praise God.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Scripture said,